Such a blessing to be here with you all. I want to talk to you about the Vineyard of the Lord this morning, but we need to start out in talking about this is in what brought on the parable that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 20. He is talking to a group of people, and they're asking him questions about, and really the key idea to the questions is, what must I do to be saved? And it's asked to him in a couple of different ways, and he gives a couple of different answers. Well, actually, he gives the same answer, but it takes a couple of different forms. And in order to tie these ideas together, he tells this parable. And the parable starts out, "For the kingdom of heaven is like." So he's explaining to us, well, what does it mean in the kingdom of heaven, and what does God want from us? But really, the focus of the lesson, and what I want to understand out of it, is God's grace. Because really, that's what Jesus is teaching here. He's showing us how God's grace works, what it looks like, and some things that keep us from seeing it and receiving it. And that is the problem with the first time the question is asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Look with me in Matthew chapter 19, and starting in verse 16. And someone came to him and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" So he comes up, this young man comes up to Jesus and says, "What good thing must I do to gain eternal life?" And Jesus gives him a good answer to that is, if you wish to enter life, keep the commandments. So keep all the commandments. That's easy enough. The man maybe suspected there was more to it than just that. So he says, what commandments should I keep? And Jesus tells him what are some commandments he should keep. But then he asks another question, what am I lacking? What am I lacking in all of this? And so Jesus looks at him and says, okay, here's what you need to do. Follow me. Really, if you cut everything else out and you see what Jesus told him to do, he said, follow me. That's what I want you to do. And when he was told, follow me, he went away sad. That's not something I'm willing to do. That's too hard. And we need to back up for a minute to understand his mindset. What good thing must I do to gain eternal life? What he's saying is, how can I earn it? What is the conditions? Let's set a contract. Let's make a contract together. I would like eternal life. What would you like in return from me? Okay, A, B, and C. Jesus said it. Keep the commandments. All right, keep the commandments. I feel like I need to do more. Okay, well, follow me. Well, I'm not. No. He didn't appreciate the follow me thing. Because it's not really a defined thing. Plus, it was going to cost him something. Some things that maybe he felt like he relied on. This is going to redefine who I am. See, I'm a rich young guy, and I have some authority, and now you're saying, get rid of those things, and redefine myself as a follower of you, but that's going to change everything for me. So he wasn't willing to do that. And then Jesus says, it's hard for the rich to be saved or enter into life. How does he say it? Verse 23, Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's really hard. Again, I say to you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And when his disciples heard this, they asked him a question. Who can be saved? That's a better question. The first question is, what good thing must I do to enter eternal life? The better question is, who can be saved? What kind of person? What does the person who's going to be saved have to do? And Jesus says, with God all things are possible. Well, wait a minute. What was the other thing they said? Well, who can be saved? Like, this is impossible. And Jesus says, with man it is impossible, but with God all things are possible. So now we have some a mindset. What does grace look like? Well, it doesn't seem like anybody can enter into life, but God can make it possible. That's what you learn from that. God can make it possible. God does something that makes us able to enter into life. So then they ask him their own question. We have followed you. What will be for us? All right. I've heard what you're saying. I heard your call to the other guy. You said follow you. And in the course of following you, I would sell all my possessions, give it to the poor, get treasure in heaven, and then follow you. Well, I've done that. We've left our families. We left our trades. We've left, think about Matthew. He was a tax collector. He walked away from his booth. Change of life. Completely new thing he's doing. Peter was a fisherman. Simon and Andrew and James and John, fishermen. They left their father, they left their boats, and they went and followed Jesus. Full-time followers of Jesus. And so they've done it. And Peter says, hey, we've done it. What do we get? Jesus says, there will be a reward for you. But sometimes the first are going to be last. Well, wait a minute. What does that mean? The first will be last. And the last are going to be first. I think a good way to just kind of capture this concept. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus. And he is a prominent leader of the people. But he comes at night because he's concerned about what talking to Jesus would look like. And so he's not willing to be openly following Jesus, but he's willing to quietly go to Jesus. And Jesus, during the course of questioning, are you being a leader of the Jews, not understanding these things? These are simple things. I'm not teaching you anything you shouldn't know, and yet he was struggling with it. And when did Nicodemus turn and start following Jesus? The very end of his ministry. In fact, it wasn't until after Jesus died and he needed to be buried. That's when Nicodemus came out. Joseph of Arimathea, very similar thing. What about the Apostle Paul? He says in 1 Corinthians 15:9, Jesus appeared to all these people, and to me, as one untimely born, I saw him, and I'm the very least of all the saints. I am not worthy to do any work for Jesus, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul recognized, I came at the 11th hour, and now I can serve God when I couldn't have done it before. And so you see some examples of people who may have been considered first ended up being last. And so as the apostles are measuring themselves, as they're starting to look at themselves and say, see, we did what you said. So therefore, we inherit eternal life. Well, if you have an attitude like that, it may not work out for you the way you thought. I heard a joke, and it goes something like this, and when the judgment day comes, the two most common questions in heaven are going to be, hey, where's brother so-and-so, and what are you doing here? Right? That's kind of illustrates that point. The person I thought was going to be in heaven, I'm not finding, and the person I didn't think was going to be in heaven, well, here you are. Sometimes the first will be last and the last will be first. But to illustrate these principles, to illustrate these things, Jesus tells a parable. And it's to answer these questions. So as we go through this parable, we're going to see the answer to these questions. And we're really going to see the grace of God really, really highlighted in this parable. So let's go ahead and open our Bibles up to Matthew chapter 20. And we'll read verses 1 through 7. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. When he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for the day, he sent them into the vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to those he said, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give to you. And so they went. Again he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, and did the same thing. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing around, and he said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day long? They said to him, because no one hired us. And he said to them, you go into the vineyard too. So here you see this landowner, he needed to hire some people. And he hired really three different kinds of people under three different kinds of circumstances. The first group, he went in and he contracted them. Very beginning of the day, their day started at, let's say, 6 a.m., the first hour. And so at 6 a.m., he's in the marketplace, he finds a group of people, and he goes and talks. Maybe their representative comes out and says, here's what we'll do. We all want to earn a denarius, and we'll work an entire day for you to earn that denarius. Does that work for you? Yes. Okay, let's shake our hands. He's like, okay, let's get to work. At the third hour, apparently he didn't hire enough people, or there weren't enough people available at that hour. So at the third hour, this would be 9 o'clock in the morning, he goes back out to the market, and here are a group of people standing around. Now, it's not the beginning of the day, and what he says to them is, come work for me, and I will give you what is right. Well, what's right? Depends on what he decides. So, they go into the market at 6 hour, noon, again, at 3 o'clock, again, send them into the field, get them working. So here are all these people, and they're not working under contract. They have the same deal. I will give you whatever is right, whatever I think. Now, if you're that kind of a worker, if you're a contracted worker, and you know you're getting a denarius, you know if I put in this many hours, I'm getting this much money, like a salary or that sort of a thing, or does it matter how hard you work, will that impact your pay that much? Not really, if you have something come up or, you know, and so maybe you are motivated to work, maybe you're not motivated to work, but you know what you're going to get. And you're going to do the labor, and you're going to get it. And let's say you're an ethical, good worker, you're working hard, you know you're getting a denarius. Now you're that guy who was hired at the third hour, the sixth hour, the ninth hour. Maybe you think you're going to get 3/4 of a day's wage, half a day's wage, 1/4 of the day's wage. But then you think, what if I work a little extra hard? What if I harvest, you know, 50% more grapes than you might think I would harvest in this amount of time? Maybe I'll get a little bit more. So there's a different kind of motivation in that, because you're relying on the goodwill of the landowner. And so you go out there and work, and maybe you're going to put in the extra effort. Maybe you're going to take all your vineyard working skills and maximize your time out there, hoping things are going to go a little bit better. Finally, here's this last group of people, the last hour people. And they're out there, the 11th hour, the end of the day, but they're still looking for something. Now, this group of people requires some questioning. What are you doing here? It's the 11th hour. Why aren't you working? Because I turned down all the other jobs. That's not what it was. I couldn't find anybody. I think about maybe some sort of a networking kind of a thing going on here. You're waiting at one marketplace. This guy's going to another marketplace. Someone from this marketplace goes over there and says, hey, we got a guy who's hiring over here. Maybe someone's not hiring there, and so maybe they come over the third hour, or sixth hour, whatever. That word spreads around. Well, these guys at the 11th hour, what are the odds of getting a job at the 11th hour? Not real good. Who's going to want to pay? Maybe you might get a meal out of the deal. But they were desperate. They needed something. So they were willing at the 11th hour to be ready to work. And when the landowner asked them, why aren't you working? No one's offered us a job. I couldn't find a job. This is desperate times. This is not like us where we get a paycheck every 2 weeks. It's hand to mouth. You get paid for the day. That's your money for your bread for the day. These people, these type of workers, relied on this kind of work. So when this guy's out there at the 11th hour, I got a couple of kids. I don't own land myself. I don't have enough money to feed them. If I don't work today, my kids don't eat. Or I don't eat, so my kids can't eat. And the landowner knows all this. And so he says, go work in my vineyard. You have three different types of workers getting hired, but what's the result for these three different types of workers? The first one you would say is, okay, let's go ahead and go on. I want to read the rest of this, and then we can talk about the different types of workers. When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to the foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last group to the first. When those hired about the 11th hour came, each one received a denarius. When those hired the first came, though they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they grumbled at the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us, who have borne the burden and the scorching heat of the day. But he answered and said to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree to work with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go, but But I wish to give to this last man the same as you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with what is my own? Or is your eye envious because I am generous? So the last man shall be first and the first last. So what ends up happening is everybody got paid the same thing. But I want to talk about these different workers, and I want to talk about them in the order they show up in Matthew 19. So here's this rich young guy. What kind of worker was he? He was the kind of guy who wanted a contract. And I call him a theoretical worker, laborer, because the truth is, in God's grace, this doesn't exist. See, the conditions that they put on it, if you give me a day's work, I will give you a day's pay. The problem is, in the kingdom, this translates into keep the commandments. Is it possible for you to keep the commandments? No, it's not. So you'll never keep the contract. In Romans 3, verse 23, it says, all men sin and fall short of the glory of God. But the theoretical laborer, he asks, what good thing must I do to gain eternal life? What's the contract? If you, then I. Right? That's the problem. And the response of the disciples to this sort of situation, it's so hard for people who want to be under a contract to enter the kingdom of heaven. Remember their response? It's impossible to get into the kingdom of heaven. Who can get in? Jesus said, with men it's impossible. With God all things are possible. This is a situation where there's no grace. See, if they get their pay, they've got what they've earned. It was not by the kind, they don't recognize what the landowner contributed. It's I earned it. I worked for it. That's what I deserved. And the last thing you see is this is a prideful position. It's something I did that got me this wage. So now that's the contracted laborer, and really, according to this parable, that's the worst kind. And so he puts them at the end of the line. They're last. And then we have the trusting laborer, right? The one who just said, I will trust you to do what's right for me. This is, when they asked who can be saved, the response was, whoever will follow me. Follow me. Well, where's it going to go? What's it going to look like? What's the reward going to be? How's it going to turn out? I guess I'll trust you, Jesus. And that's what these people did. They trusted him. And they stood out there. And they received what was right. Presumably, a day's pay for less than a day's work. But let's not focus on them. They're the trusting laborers, although important, they're not mentioned at the end. The guy who's mentioned is this late laborer. And this is the one that answers the question with God, all things are possible. The man is sustained by the grace of God, right? By the generosity of the landowner, he ate that day. He did not work for it. He did not earn it. He couldn't do it himself, and he knew that. So when he received a denarius for 1 hour's work, how do you suppose that guy felt? Pretty grateful. Pretty happy. Pretty good. I'm going to feed my family and my kids today. Things are okay. Thank you. And you would thank the Lord for that, wouldn't you? You would be grateful to God for this generous landowner who gave you something you didn't deserve, and you know you didn't deserve it. He goes down the line, and here are these group of guys who trusted in the landowner, and they each got more than they really should have been paid. And the first guys, as this is going on, they're looking up there thinking, well, if he's going to pay them that much, what do you suppose he's going to pay me? Yeah, maybe we'll get 2 denariuses for today. Yeah, this is a good deal here. So he comes up and he's like, all right, here's what I owe you for your contract. Wait a minute. What about them? They worked 1 hour. I worked all day. I started in the morning, but I took the blistering heat. I carried most of the grapes. Yeah, they worked in the comfortable part of the day, and you're paying them as much as me. You're making them equal to me. You notice what they had a chance to see. They had a chance to see the difference between a contract and I trust you. They wanted the contract. And it worked out that way. And you just kind of see how all these things played out. But I want to look at now, why did the landowner do it in this way? And in all of these things, what you're going to see is the grace of God. Let's look at the character of the landowner. Verse 15, the landowner is generous with what belongs to him. So there's one thing we know about the landowner. He is generous. I have all this extra, and I want to help this guy out who wasn't able to get a job all day, and yet he still needs to pay to feed his family. He still has needs for life, and I'm going to take care of that guy. And these other guys, they didn't get hired right away, but I invited them to come help. I'm going to pay them. But you also learn the landowner will give what is earned. He's going to keep his contract. We had a handshake. If that's what you wanted from me, I'm going to give you your wage. Now suppose those guys with the contract didn't honor their contract. Do you suppose he would pay them anything? And which is less than the guy who worked 1 hour. Let's say they quit halfway through the day. I bet he wouldn't even pay them anything because they did not complete their contract. They did not do what they contracted to do. So there's two things you see here. You see the grace of the landowner and the justice of the landowner. He was willing to do what was just. But with those people who wanted the just thing instead of the graceful thing, you see another side of the landowner. And this is when Jesus says the first will be last and the last first. Sometimes the first need to be last, because if they were paid first, what would have happened? I got what I deserved, I'm going home. Would they have ever known about the generosity of the landowner? They would have never learned that lesson. They would have never seen who he was. They would have never understood what they would want. They would have never understood that. So he put them at the last. And he let them observe his generosity, his grace. He let them observe it so they could learn that he was a generous landowner and that really they could not do to earn his generosity. He had to give it. And so you learn these things about him. You see the grace of God and you see the justice of God in this. But let's look at the bigger picture now, because what I really am thinking as I was studying this, I wanted to talk about something I had studied in Philippians this last week about being fellow participants in the grace of God. When Paul is commendating the Philippians, telling them good job for their help, I want to talk about that. But I think this concept of God's grace needs to come in. Well, how did he say that? And there's some things these guys with the contract didn't consider that actually was a benefit to them that they couldn't have done themselves because they're day laborers. First thing is developing a vineyard. A lot of work goes into developing a vineyard. You got to plant the plants. You got to let them grow. Every year they need to be taken care of. They need to be watered and pruned and all the way up to the point where now it needs to be harvested and I need workers. There's a lot of work that went into that, and they didn't consider any of that. They were contracted, and our contract is all that matters. And it's not fair for you to give them more than you're giving me without considering the bigger picture. And he brings in, with what is mine, can I not do what I want? I have not. I can do what I want with it. They didn't consider his calling of the workers. They didn't appreciate that. He could have gone to another market and they would have been left maybe without a contract. They would have been left without their denarius for the day. Maybe they would have been the 11th hour guy. They didn't consider that. And didn't consider, I'm grateful he called me. They didn't consider that they each received what they had needed. Everybody did. The 11th hour guy and they did. Everybody got what they needed. They didn't consider that. They didn't consider the goodness of that because it made them envious. And finally, if the first were first, they would have never understood the landowner's generosity. I brought that up already. But they wouldn't have seen this. So the Lord set it up in such a way where they could see, I'm good to them, and I'm good to these guys. Will he be good to me? Or do I need to know what good thing I must do in order to gain eternal life? You see, this was that rich young guy. What good thing must I do? We need to understand, even if I do good things, the conditions, the call, the place to go work, all of that is given by the landowner. And the landowner is generous. Can I trust him when he says, follow me? Can I give up? Can I sacrifice for him when he says, follow me? Or do I need to hold on to my sense of security, my sense of pride, my sense of I'm going to take care of myself, my sense of distrust, right? When you get a contract, it's not because you trust somebody, it's because you're securing something for yourself. That's really the concept here. Is when we think about our service to God, when we think about our willingness to serve God, he says, come follow me. Trust me, I will do what's right by you. The rich young ruler, when he heard Jesus' offer, he thought, this is going to make things worse for me than it is right now. That's what he thought. He didn't trust Jesus. Do you think Jesus would lead him astray? Do you think Jesus would want to harm him? Do you think Jesus would do the thing, tell him to do the thing that's going to take away from his life or make it better? Make it true. Make it worthwhile. Make it something that he could thank God for every day. And that's how he illustrates this point. Jesus said, follow me, and that's something good. Something we can thank God for every day. It doesn't matter what the cost is. It doesn't matter what good thing you do. But you should be motivated to do the good things because you understand the generosity of the one who called you. And really, that's the message here. We need to understand the generosity of the one who called us. And we need to respond properly to that generosity. Sometimes, I think we get the mindset, from time to time at least, do I have to do this? What is required of me? As long as I do these things, will I be okay then? And we start thinking on terms of, how do I earn? How do I do just enough? How do I secure for myself eternal life? Maybe sometimes we get to thinking that way. And we get to thinking, I'm doing all I need to do. I've done enough. Now I can be saved. That's not the call. I think it's good for us to realize that each one of us are the guy on the 11th hour. Each one of us, if it wasn't for the grace of God, we would not have what we need to live. We need to recognize that. And then we need to be like the guy on the 11th hour. Give all your heart. Right? If you know that, then serve with happiness. Serve with joy. And receive the gift with joy and thankfulness. And as we think about our involvement in the vineyard of the Lord, it needs to be under those terms. I trust God. With you, God, all things are possible. I appreciate your generosity. You're so good. And I appreciate all you've done to give me this opportunity to serve. That needs to be our attitude. And when we find ourselves thinking, what must I do? We need to correct that. Right? We need to remember there is nothing we can do. We are saved by the grace of God. Before the invitation, I just want to take a minute. Our beloved sister Loretta is moving to Vancouver this week. And We're going to miss you, Loretta. You have been such an encouragement to us and so sweet, and just you have said so many kind things to encourage me and my family and my children, and I know that everyone here would probably say the same thing. So I just want to take a moment before we give the invitation, just pray for Loretta as she moves, and she's going to be right next to the Hawkinson Church of Christ, which many of us know people there, and they're a sweet group as well, and they will take her in, but it is our loss having you move to that area. So let's stop and let's just pray for Loretta that everything is okay for her. Our most gracious God and Father in heaven, we come to you at this time and ask, Lord, that you would bless our sister Loretta, who has been such a blessing to us for the time that she has been with us and worshiped with us and encouraged us. Lord, we ask that you would bless her as she moves up to Vancouver. Help her, Lord, to become settled with another group of loving Christians. Help her, Lord, to be close to her family, and help her, Lord, to stay encouraged in her service to you, Lord. Just watch over her and be with her in all these things, and help her to know, Lord, that she will be in our prayers to you, but we will also she will always be in our hearts and our love for her. We thank you, God, so much for a Christian family that you've given to us, and for the time you've given us together. We know, Lord, that one day in the not too distant future, we will all be together for eternity serving you, God, in your kingdom. And we ask, Lord, that as we look forward to heaven, that we would be good servants for you here on this earth. And we pray this in your Son's name, Jesus the Christ. Amen. If you're here this morning and either you are struggling with sins or struggling with being encouraged, struggling even with things like depression or just different sorts of things that get you down, and you need encouragement and help in the prayers of the congregation, I would encourage you to either come forward if your need is to that extent, or reach out to your brethren. Reach out to me or my wife or any of the elders, the deacons, their wives. You know, we all want to help you. We don't want you to feel alone. We don't want you to feel abandoned or without recourse for the struggles in your life. If you need that kind of help, I would invite you to reach out to us or come forward as needed. And if you're here this morning and you would like to respond to the gospel call, you have not been baptized for the remission of your sins, we would be happy to help you with those needs as well as we stand and sing song number 320, the song of invitation.
When Jesus comes to